So we are in the book of 1 John, and we are working our way through this series entitled Gaining Spiritual Confidence. We started by saying that God created the world and that human beings resisted him and damaged the world and broke the world by their sin. So God came back into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world and to bring new life. And because Jesus came, we can have a real, personal, intimate, and meaningful relationship with God through Jesus by faith. And coming into the world is all about finding new life in him. Then we saw that sometimes because of our sin and our wrong, our relationship with God can be damaged, but God has given us these two tools, the tool of truth, which shows us what's really going on in our lives, and the tool of confession, by which we can come back to him, lay down our sins at his feet, and know that every single time he will forgive us, and he will make us new one confession at a time. Now here we are in 1 John chapter 2, and John says, I want you to stop sinning, and I want you to keep his commands. Stop sinning and keep his commands. Stop sinning and start obeying. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I was having a conversation with someone recently who is not a churchgoer, and I realized that they didn't think that the God of the Bible was very good, and they didn't like the God of the Bible, because God makes all these rules, and they go against what we want, and then he says, don't do that. God makes all of these rules. They're basically impossible to keep. And then he gets mad at us when we don't keep them. And in this view, God is a killjoy. God is a grouch. And God is a Grinch. He doesn't want us to enjoy life. And he gets mad at us when we do. Many people who don't go to church think that church is all about the rules. And who really wants to go to church if it's all it's really about is rules, rules, rules? I don't think I would like that God either. He doesn't sound like a good God to me. If God isn't willing to lift a finger to help me with these difficult rules, then how could he be good? But here is John's message. He says, I want you to stop sinning, and I want you to start obeying. So is Christianity just rules? Don't do this, do this. Or is there more to it than that? As we look at our passage today, we're going to see one big thing that has two parts to it. How God solved our sin problem transforms our obedience. How God solved our sin problem transforms, actually, how God solved our disobedience problem transforms our obedience. So how is John's message different from the view that God just makes all these arbitrary rules and gets mad at us when we don't keep them? Let's think first about how God solves our disobedience problem. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "My little children." Notice John's tenderness there. He's like a gentle shepherd, like a gentle pastor. He's like Pastor Rick. He's very patient. He cares. He wants what is best for his little flock, and he cares for them like they are his children. And he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin," he doesn't want the people of his little flock to sin. He doesn't want them to transgress. He doesn't want them to do wrong. But in saying that, he knows that sometimes they will. We all do. It could be in our words. It could be in our attitudes. It could be in our actions. It could be in our desires. It can range from being unkind to doing something downright evil. And it's not really surprising all of the things that people are capable of, even Christians are capable of. Without God's help, we're all made of the same stuff. And that stuff wants to sin sometimes. And John, as a gentle pastor, has seen this both in himself and in the people he's writing. My favorite toy when I was younger was Legos. Rick mentioned Legos last week. And somebody else likes them too. I would spend hours with my Legos building all kinds of things. And I didn't mind playing all by myself because I liked the peace and quiet. And I love to build these extravagant masterpieces with my Legos. But then my little sister would come, see me there all by myself, content and engaged, and she would come over and just smash my creations. And I didn't say anything to her to get her to come over. I didn't provoke her. She just came waltzing over and would smash my creations. And I would be so mad. And sometimes it probably came to blows. If you can understand how mad I would get at my little sister for smashing my creations, doesn't it make sense that God could be angry with us for destroying his creation? It makes sense, doesn't it? That's why in verse 2, he says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God is hurt when we sin. He is offended. He is angry. He made us better and all and do our own. And yet we still do it anyway. And like ungrateful children, we take his masterpiece, ourselves, and his world, and we twist it into so much less than what it was designed to be. But in his anger, what we see is God is also compassionate. He not only sees us as bad, but he also sees us as lost, and he sees us as broken. So he sent his son Jesus, and it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Propitiation. What does that big, strange word mean? In the ancient world, when the gods were mad at humans, humans would bring sacrifices. So you would bring a goat
or a lamb, or if you were poor, a dove. And the priest would kill the animal as a sacrifice, and then they would burn it on the altar to take away God's wrath against the one who was bringing the sacrifice. The animal would become a substitute for the offerer, and God's anger against the sinner would be assuaged. The sacrifice would propitiate God. The sacrifice was a propitiation. God was no longer angry because the sacrifice paid the price for the person who offered it. When John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, he means that Jesus became the sacrifice for us. When we deserved God's wrath for our sins, Jesus came between. He took God's anger for us on the cross, and he did not die on the cross for his sins. He died for our sins, so that what we deserved from God fell upon him like a sacrifice on the altar. And this is the stunning thing about Jesus. God sent his Son into the world, and Jesus willingly came into the world. And Jesus took God's judgment upon himself, and we are set free. Because Jesus took God's wrath against your sins and against mine, there is no wrath left. God doesn't want us to sin, but he knows we will. So Jesus stepped between us and him with a sacrifice that heals our broken relationship and makes it new. God doesn't just make the rules and then condemn us for breaking them. God sent his Son. God intervened. God's Son Jesus intervened. God isn't way up there, and we're just down here like helpless ants. He came. I'm going to be a model this morning. This is my walking the dog winter coat. You can tell because it has dog hair all over it. And this is a New England winter coat because it comes down below my waist. And it's got a sash that keeps it against my body so the wind can't blow up it. And it's got knit that goes all the way down and hugs my wrist so it meets my gloves and the wind can't go up that. And it's got a hood that goes over my head. I'm not going to put it on because it'll mess up my beautiful hair. And it zips all the way up to my chin like this and covers my head. And it's waterproof and it's snowproof and it keeps me warm against the harsh New England weather, and I needed it this morning at 6 o'clock when I walked my dog and it was 17 degrees. I was just fine. I would like to suggest to you that the propitiation of Jesus is like a excellent winter coat in the New England winter, and this is what I mean. When worship is over and we all go out from this place, we're going to go back out into the harsher elements of life. And if you have problems at work, on Monday, there those problems are going to be. If you have struggles at home, when you go home, there those struggles will be. If you have physical problems that you're battling against, and ailments and weaknesses and illnesses, unless God heals you today, you're going to continue to battle those illnesses and weaknesses and struggles. And what happens when life is harsh like this? We start asking, "Where are you, God? How come I don't feel you? Did you forget about me? Do you care for me? Did you change your mind? Maybe I'm such a weak Christian that you've given up on me. You feel like you're outside without a winter coat. And propitiation is our spiritual winter coat. Jesus took our sins, he died for them, he took God's wrath, and there is no condemnation left. God hasn't left you. He will never leave you. The winds may blow, the rain may fall, the snow may swirl all around, but you are warm in your propitiation coat against the harsh spiritual elements of the world. Propitiation means that you're always wearing God's love, no matter how bad the winter may seem. The storm of life may get really bad, but the warmth of God's love is all around you, keeping you safe, even when you feel like you're in a blizzard. Propitiation is the confidence that God keeps you warm when our living conditions are harsh. Not only that, verse 1, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This word advocate is a Greek word that really can't be translated into one single English word. It can mean advocate, like a lawyer. It can mean counselor. It can mean helper. It can mean comforter. And what John is saying is that Jesus is currently all of these things for us. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice who keeps us warm in God's love. But now he is more. He is advocate, counselor, helper, comforter. He is with us. He is in us. We are together like partners in life. So now, not only do you have a coat to keep you warm from the harsh elements of life, but you have a person walking with you through the storms of life. John doesn't want us to sin. He knows sometimes we will. So he reminds us that Jesus is our propitiation in history past, and now Jesus is our advocate in our ongoing present. God solves our disobedience problem with the sacrifice and the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And how God solves our disobedience problem transforms our obedience. Read with me again and follow along as I read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. See how he talks about what he wants us to do, the obedience commands. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So he's talking about being obedient here. But is this different from just obey, just obey, just obey? Yes, it is, because the clue is in the words that glue keeping his commandments and keeping his word and walking as he walked. Let's read it again. This is how we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. These words all have to do with an ongoing relationship. Why do I obey? Because I have come to know Jesus. Why do I obey? Because I love Jesus. Why do I obey? Because I abide in Jesus. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our helper, comfort, advocate, counselor. We have this ongoing relationship with him. He is in us, and we are in him, and we walk with him as he walks with us. February is almost here, and Valentine's Day is coming. And my wife Donna's birthday is the week after Valentine's Day. So, let's say I go to the store and I pick out a really beautiful Valentine's Day card. One that's just sopping wet with gooey, ooey, sappy love. And I give my wife that card and she reads it and she goes, "Oh, that is the most wonderful, loving card. Why did you get me such a beautiful card?" Well, I'm supposed to. Why you laugh? So then comes her birthday. And I pick out a present for her that I know she wants, and she's been waiting for a long time. And so I give her this present. She says, "Oh, honey, I just love this present that you gave me. I've been waiting to have one of these. Wow, why did you get me such a wonderful birthday present?" Well, I'm supposed to. Don't you think she would be happy with that? I mean, I am supposed to buy her a Valentine's card and a birthday present. But she doesn't want to hear that I got it for her because I'm supposed to. She wants to hear, "Oh, honey, I love you so much. I wish I could get you something more." And it's the same thing with God. We don't just obey him because we're supposed to. We obey Jesus because we love him. I obey because he loves me. Obeying Jesus without loving him is just punching a time clock. Obeying Jesus isn't our job. It is our passion because we love him, because he first loved us, because he is my propitiation. Oh, I love him. Not only that, he is with us through it all. Jesus lives in me by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not just working for Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus, and it's two different things. He shows me what he wants, and then he helps me to do it. The Bible is an instruction manual. Do this first, do that next, do this after that. The Bible is the Word of God speaking to us. God constantly coming to us in history, in time, and in space, again and again and again, calling us to himself, showing us his love and his beautiful character, and saying, "Ah, won't you obey?" God doesn't want to just make the rules because he likes rules. He's showing us the way to the best life ever. He doesn't just tell us what to do and say, "Okay, the rest is up to you." He tells us the way. He shows us the way. And then he goes with us along the way because he is our advocate. And you see how God solved our disobedience problem? Just transforms our obedience into something beautiful. My friend didn't like God because they perceived that God made all these rules. We struggle to keep them. and God is still angry at us because we don't keep them, my friend was mistaken. That's not the God of the Bible. Oh, he is grieved when we sin. But he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. And he sent Jesus to become our advocate. And Christians aren't people who are just trying to keep a list of impossible rules. Christians are people who are so thankful for all that God has done for us that we can't help but live and love Jesus back. We want to obey because we have such an amazing God. God has provided for our sins, and God is now providing for us in life. He has brought forth one who's both upright, and he is the one who forgives. He is the Holy One who is merciful. He sent Jesus as our propitiation. He gets involved in our behalf. He sent his Son. His Son came. God solved our disobedience problem when we couldn't solve it. Now Jesus is with us. Obedience is the result of a grateful, thankful, joyful heart towards a loving God. God is our salvation. Who wouldn't want to obey a God like that? I am so grateful for each of you who are here today. And it would be my desire that you would use this Let's Connect card to let us know that you're here, whether you're a first-time guest or a second-time guest or a regular. If God is speaking to you through his word, if you want us to pray for something, you can just fill that out, drop it in the offering plate on your way out. We've been talking about our disobedience problem and God and our obedience. And let's be clear. Keeping the commands of Jesus isn't always easy. If you just look at some of the commands in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you'll see. It is hard not to respond inappropriately when we are angry. It is hard to resist inappropriate sexual desires. It is hard to stay married and not divorce sometimes. It can be hard to mean what you say and to say what you mean. It can be hard not to retaliate when somebody does wrong to us. It can be hard to love your enemies. It can be hard to be generous with others and to pray faithfully and to fast earnestly. It can be hard not to be anxious and not to judge other people. And it can be hard to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Sometimes being obedient to God is no walk in the park. The commands of Jesus may seem to run contrary to what we feel or what we desire. Obedience will involve sacrificing what we feel and what we desire for what he wants. This life is going to be about progress. And it's not about perfection. It will require repeated confession and our failure and repeated resolve to draw near again. That is why God saw our need for a propitiation, a Savior to take away what our disobedience deserves, and an advocate who will come near and will walk with us by faith in the way until we meet him face to face. When we obey Christ, we enjoy the pleasure of his smile and the joy of knowing that what we are doing is pleasing to our God. And this brings peace and assurance to our hearts that he really is with us as we walk the walk of life together. Let's pray. Lord, you are here in our midst. And each of us need you in different ways.
Some of us need to know that you love us. Some of us need to know that you're with us. Some of us need to know that you can forgive us. Some of us need to know that you won't leave us or forsake us. Work in our midst, dear God. Draw out in our lives a response of obedience that comes from delight in who you are. Thank you for the gift of your word that speaks to us about your intention to save the world. Do that in our lives. Do that in this place. Do that in this region. Do that in this country. Do that in the world. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.